Please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. Let's take a moment and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all the things we've already been reminded of today. We do thank you, Lord, for this work that we've been hearing about in Thailand. We thank you that you have placed your people all around the globe. We thank you that we, wherever it is we find ourselves, are able to open your word. And in this book, you speak. And so we pray, Lord, that as we come to your scriptures, we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would help us to see what is in this book, that you would help us to learn, and that you would help us to be transformed because of what you say. Help us in seeking to see how we should apply the point of this text to our own individual lives. We pray that you would work in each of us as it is needed. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, we've been slowly moving our way down Mark chapter 12, and I'm sure you're noticing just what a long chapter it is. And maybe you started as you see all of this confrontation going on and on and on, and even the stuff we've been talking about in the morning as well, about the Reformation and about how dangerous self-righteousness can actually be. Maybe you've asked the question, well, can righteous people, or maybe better said, can religious people ever be saved? Can someone who goes to church and grows up in church and is surrounded with Christian things ever actually become a changed person? You know, Pharisee's heart, is it not so hard, we seem to be seeing in Mark, that it cannot be broken? Doers of works, are they so consumed with their own efforts that they can never actually see Christ? But in reality, the Bible makes it so clear that God saves all sorts of people. He saves the thief on the cross, like we thought about this morning. He saves a harlot and the tax collector. But he also is able to transform the self-righteous. And Jesus, in the course of his ministry, he reached people like Joseph of Arimathea, the upright rulers of his day. He did reach Nicodemus, a teacher, a great teacher of the law in Israel. And of course, immediately after his ascension, he reaches the very active Pharisee, Saul, who becomes Paul. And here in Mark, the writer, I think, wants us to see, in the middle of all of this hostility against Jesus by the majority of the religious leaders, that the gospel is still able to affect a religious individual. Though many religious people will put up walls and have formed a piety of self-righteous acts, still they are not unreachable. Still Christ can break in. Still they can believe. We saw at the end of chapter 11, the Sanhedrin, they had come and attacked Jesus in order to preserve their religious authority. And then afterwards, we noticed chapter 12, verse 13, that the Herodians came. And they came and attacked Jesus because they were trying to preserve their political authority. And along with them came the Pharisees, who tried to attack Jesus in order to preserve their social authority. And then we looked last week and we noticed the Sadducees came. And they again, just like everybody else in verse 18, they come and try and trap and attack Jesus in order to preserve their academic authority. And lots of questions. Everybody has a different question. But all of those questions were born out of a desire of each of these groups in their own way to promote themselves and to humiliate Jesus. But tonight, there's another question. But this time, though it comes from a religious man, it seems to be asked by a more sincere heart. It's slightly different from the others. And how Jesus therefore responds to him is slightly different than the others. Look at verse 28. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all. Jesus answered, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "You are right. You have truly said that. He is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Here in verse 28, it says that there was a scribe, one of these religious students of Scripture. He knew the Old Testament inside out. It was his job to read it and to check whether it was an accurate reflection of the true text. He was also to write out Scripture. He was meant to memorize Scripture. Day in and day out, he spent it in the Old Testament. And this guy is not coming with a group to attack Jesus. Rather, Mark homes in on this one man in the crowd who just happened to be a scribe. And this man, he's been listening to all of the other dialogue. Remember, Jesus really hasn't moved from the spot. One group comes, the Sanhedrin, and then away they go. And before Jesus gets to move, then the Herodians and the Pharisees come, and then they go. And before he gets to move, the Sadducees come, and then they go. And all the time there is a crowd that hasn't gone anywhere. They're just listening to the whole thing. And in the middle of that crowd is this particular scribe. And he's been listening to all of these Q&A sessions. Every question that was asked by all of these different groups with their various agendas. In verse 28 says, the man was struck by how good Jesus' answers actually were. Maybe he had originally come to attack and to trap Jesus along with the rest. But as he had been listening to the words of Jesus, God's word had been affecting him and causing him to sit up differently. And so at this point in verse 28, he sincerely asks a question that had been on his mind for a long time. Which commandment is the most important of all? Again, remember his job. He spent his day studying the law. He knew that law was full of big commandments and small commandments. And this was a question that really he had obsessed over. What is it all about? What is the law all about? What drives all of these commandments? Is there a hierarchy to them? What's the heart behind the law? How do we begin to work out which one is the most important? And this question, fundamentally, is a good question. And so Jesus answers, like a good pastor, with 3 points. What is the law all about? To get the answer, Jesus, because he knows he's working with a scribe, he goes to Scripture. And in the first part, he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, and then he jumps over to Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 17. And he quotes Scripture to this man. So the question is, what is the law all about? That's fundamentally what it boils down to. And Jesus says, first of all, first point, it's all about God. It's all about God. Look at verse 29. Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, it does continue. I'm putting an artificial break. Naturally, that was Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. It was meant to run through to verse 5, which is what we see in verse 30. But there in that first statement is the first point, that the law primarily is about God. Jesus quotes the most repeated section of Jewish Scripture. Now, this Shema was the creed of Judaism. Every morning and nighttime before they went to bed, faithful Jews got up and the first thing they did was recite these two verses of Scripture every morning, every night, every morning, every night, every morning, every night, every morning, every night. Now this scribe knew a lot of Scripture. But just like every other faithful Jew, the bit that he knew better than any other was the very part that Jesus quotes. He quotes the part that says, "The Lord our God is one." This is a statement of unity, of consistency in who God is. He's not schizophrenic. He's not swinging one way and then the other and changing his desires and opinions. Rather, our God is one. He's an unchanging God. And his standards, therefore, are consistent standards. His law never changes. The law is the law, Jesus says, because it comes from God. If you're going to begin to work out what is the most important commandment, if you're going to start to try and understand what is the law all about, what's it trying to get at, you need to begin by recognizing that the law comes from God. And because it comes from God, it's therefore a reflection of God's desire for the world. There's something in here. If it's the law that God has given, the consistent God has given to the world, there's something in here that reflects God's desire for the world. So what's the law all about? Well, it's about God. It's a reflection of his desire for the world. And what is that desire? Well, look at verse 30. "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." Jesus' second point is the law calls us to love him with our everything. The law calls us to love God with our everything. And Jesus here is hearkening right back to our design brief. When God made Adam out of the ground, and when he formed Eve from the body of Adam, he designed them in a way that was unique. He designed them with a particular design brief, a particular purpose. He designed them so that, Jesus is saying here, they would love God. Well, what were you made for? What were you made for? Well, not yourself. Not your spouse. Not your children. You are not God's gift to this world. Rather, Jesus is saying here, we were made to love God. Fundamentally, that's what we were created for. You were created to love God. And that's why life lived a different way. Loving ourselves, trying to make me happy, trying to make our family happy, trying to fit in and make society happy. All of those things that most people in life fall into chasing. You know, themselves, their family, or society, they always leave a dissatisfying longing for more in the heart of every individual. It feels like an empty chase because ultimately you were made to know and to love God. Look at the end of verse 30. That you would love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's a lot of things. In other words, Jesus is saying there's no exceptions here. Every part of you. God is meant to be your all in all. He's meant to be your ultimate driving desire in life. Your love for God is meant to be the thing that moves you each and every day. We're made to love God. And Jesus is saying the law is about God and our need to love him with our everything. And then his third point, he says, and as a result, we're to love like God. The law is about God. Secondly, the law is designed to make us love God or remind us that we're meant to love God. And then thirdly, it's designed to make us love like God. Look at verse 31. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Here Jesus goes further than what the man has actually asked. He said, the man asked, what's the most important? And Jesus goes further and says, I'll sum the whole thing up for you. I'll tell you why the rest is there too. Because the law comes from God, and it calls us to love Him and to love His way of working. As we love God, as we truly desire Him, we'll want to be like Him. And so we'll start to love other people around us the way that God loves. God is a God who loves the world. Therefore, the people who love Him will also love the world. God is a God who cares for the vulnerable. Therefore, the people who love God will want to care for the vulnerable. God is a God who draws alongside the weak and the frail. Therefore, the one who loves God will want to draw alongside the weak and the frail. God does not murder. Therefore, you shall not murder. God is a God of commitment. Therefore, you shall not commit adultery. God is a God of truth. The one that you love is a God of truth. Therefore, you shall not bear false testimony. Rather, God is kind and compassionate. He, in the Old Testament, insists on laws for the sojourner because God is a God who cares for the stranger. He insists in making provision for the widow and the orphan in society because He cares for them. Do you see the picture of how the law was meant to work? You recognize it comes from God, and it pulls your eyes upward. It tells us where to love God. So our eyes are pulled up, and we're to love like God, so our eyes are pulled out. The law, in other words, was designed to pull our eyes off ourselves and force us to look out. Most people in life are concave. They're bent in on themselves. They move around life to try and satisfy their desire. And God graciously gave His law to the world to force us to look up and look out the way that we were designed to be. Not only did Jesus here identify the most important verse in the Old Testament in His answer, He explained the whole function of the law. He said what it was meant to do in its entirety. And so it doesn't surprise us when we read in verse 32 the man's response. Look at verse 32. And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that He is one and that there is none beside them. To love Him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." We could transliterate the verse this way. You'd say it like this. The man says, the expert of the law said, "Wow." That is the whole point. That's basically what he says there. He just repeats Jesus. Wow. You got the whole point. That's exactly what it is. Jesus, you hit the nail on the head. Notice at the end, he adds that little phrase, "What you say is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." In other words, though the Old Testament is full of instructions about sacrifices, instructions about incest, really the drive in the Old Testament is meant to be a picture, a reminder of how we're to live the way we were designed to live. To live for God. Sacrifice is an extra because we fall short. It's really all about we were made to love God. It's a call to love Him and to love others like Him. We were made to know and love God. If we had got that right, there would be no sacrifices in the Old Testament. There would be no instructions about incense. Those things wouldn't have been needed. This is a statement that declares the world's biggest problem is that they refuse to love God. Your biggest problem is that you refuse to love God. This is what we are all called to. And God calls you just to love Him. And He doesn't want us, as we heard this morning, to sleep on floors and crawl on our knees and fast and pray. Hey, those aren't the things that ultimately concern Him. Rather, what concerns Him is that you would just love God. But the truth is, we refuse to do that simple thing. And so a sacrifice is needed. A sacrifice is needed because you don't love the God who loved you. That's what ultimately is broken with our world. And is broken ultimately in your life as well. You don't love God with your everything. What a thought for this scribe in front of Jesus to grasp. Look at how Jesus responds in verse 34. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Jesus says to the scribe, "You answered wisely. You've got it. You get the point, though. The law ultimately is a call to love God and to love like Him." Then Jesus says, as we read in verse 34, one of the most cryptic yet warm statements in all of Scripture. Did you see it? "You are not far from the kingdom of God." What does that mean? At one level, it's quite simple, isn't it? Jesus says, look, you're very close to being a believer. You're not there yet, but you're very, very close. Jesus, he almost paints a picture, doesn't he, of a long path to the kingdom, to the house, to the entrance point. And while most people are maybe at the very end of the lane, this guy has made it maybe halfway up. He's closer than most. That's what Jesus says. But what does he mean by that? Well, consider the context, all that's been going on. The Sanhedrin, they cared only about their religious authority. The Herodians cared only about their political authority. The Pharisees cared only about their social authority. The Sadducees cared only about their academic authority. But now here comes to Jesus, a man who genuinely cares about Scripture's authority. Unlike the others, he's not trying to impose himself on everyone around him. Rather, he genuinely wants to see, what does God's word say? And so Jesus points him to God's word, Deuteronomy 6, Leviticus 19. And the man hears and is struck by Scripture's call to love God and to love like God. He sees the call of God, how we were designed to live, what a righteous life is meant to look like. And as he sees that simple yet impossible standard, he immediately is reminded that we are failures, that we don't love God, that we need sacrifice. The reason he talks about sacrifice is because as he thinks about that standard, we're just made to love God. We're meant to love God. That's what it is. He realizes that we fall short. This man understood so much that everybody else around him that day missed. But he hasn't understood it all. Clearly, Jesus says he hasn't understood it all. Do you remember when we talked this morning about the thief on the cross from Luke chapter 23. He said, when grace takes an effect upon a person, it affects them in two ways. Test. Do you remember what the first way was that grace affects you? Oh, you didn't think you were going to get a quiz? How does it affect us? Well, verse 41 of Luke 23. The thief was caused to recognize his sin. Grace causes us, first of all, to recognize our sin, to see God's standard, to see that we fall short, and to recognize that there is nothing in ourselves that we can do to make it right. What's the second part? Good work, Keith. You get a gold star. Grace causes us to recognize our sin and then causes us to exercise faith in Christ. The thief saw his sin, but then was immediately able to declare, "Remember me when you enter into your kingdom." Grace caused him to recognize his sin and then caused him to exercise faith in Christ, the perfect sacrifice. Well, come back to Mark. Here in Mark, the scribe is brought to a point where he sees the high calling of God's law. We're called to love God. And he realizes that he falls short. He talks about a sacrifice because he realizes a sacrifice is needed. He gets point one. He's not far from the kingdom of God. But what he doesn't yet know is the sacrifice that he can have faith in. That's the bit that he's still missing. Which I think is why, in verse 34 says, everybody else went quiet. Jesus kept talking. In verse 35 through 37, and we'll look at it more next week. In verse 35 through 37, Jesus talks about who he really is. Because what that man, who's near the kingdom, what he needed was to know who Jesus really was. He understood God's law. He understood his condition, his sin. He understood that he fell short, that he needed a sacrifice. But in what Jesus is going to talk about next, Jesus is going to explain that he is sufficient. He's going to talk about his identity, about the identity of Christ, because what that man still needed to understand was who Christ was and the sacrifice that he could bring. And as you think about that journey, that road, where are you on it? Have you heard the standard of the law? That you were made to love God with your everything? Do you know that you cannot meet that standard? Whenever you think about your attitude to God on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, your attitude to God when you're with your family, when you're in the workplace, when pressure is put upon you, can you look at yourself and say, I don't love God with my everything? Do you recognize, as this man did, the need for a sacrifice outside of yourself to make up for what you fail to do? Like this man, are you not far from the kingdom? Well, if so, like this man, you need to come closer. You need to examine Christ himself and discover that the author of the law that could talk so precisely about it is also the redeemer of those who would trust in him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the compassionate way that an individual way that Jesus dealt with each and every person that came to him. And we thank you, Lord, for this man who came with a genuine question. And we thank you that Jesus dealt with his genuine need and how he was able to show that the law really was designed to show us that we do not love you, nor love like you. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to see it ourselves, because none of us love you as we ought. All of us fall short in this regard, and yet we thank you that you have given us the full revelation of Scripture that speaks of the sacrifice that is needed also. It tells us about Jesus Christ, the one who loved us before we could ever love him, and who died for us. We thank you for him. We pray for any in the room who as yet are maybe feeling the weight of their sin, but have not found the freedom that comes through trust in Christ. And we ask you, Lord, that they would not remain far away for long, but that they would be brought to a point where they see that in Christ the debt has been paid. The sacrifice that our failure has called for has come. That freedom is available for those who trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that even tonight you would give some here the joy of knowing that they are saved, that they are forgiven, because Christ has done what they could not. Cause us all to love you more, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.